Miss Clara Waldrop is home now, but please keep praying for her speedy recovery. I understand she's in a lot of pain, and you can understand that. Just keep praying that the Lord will give her a speedy recovery. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful for your goodness. We are thankful for your love. We are thankful that we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who pleads on our behalf, even when we are not aware that we have offended you. So we thank you that we have this high privilege to be called your children. Our minds cannot really understand, nor can we really appreciate what it meant that your Son left the glories of heaven to come to this world ridden with sin to die on our behalf. But we praise you, thank you, that you have so caused us to know in little measure to the ability that we can comprehend on this planet. We pray, Lord, that you continue to grant each and every one of us the understanding, the yearning to know you more and to honor and glorify our Savior. So as we have gathered this morning, we do so in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. And so we know that only you can provide us the stability that we need in these tumultuous times. So we pray now that as we begin our study, that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It reads, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, and sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled." Now, the overall message that we are concerned in this passage is that pastors should instruct believers, being mindful of age and gender of believers in the congregation. Now, this is based on the various groups of the that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, instructed Titus to communicate God's word with respect to their behavior or conduct. Thus far, we have considered the first group that Titus was expected to instruct, that which consists of older men in the congregation. So we come now to the second group, which consists of older women in the congregation. Now, the communication Titus was to direct to older women consists of the instruction regarding the behavior of the older women and their responsibility of teaching younger women. Now, the various instructions directed towards both older women and younger women are concerned with their testimony in the world of the unbelievers. In effect, the behavior of believing women, as given in this passage, is important because of the impact it should have on the believers, the unbelievers that they encounter. We will examine this reason later, though, at the appropriate time. But we want to bring to your immediate attention that the teaching of the Word of God, when it involves our behavior as believers, has an important purpose of ensuring that our lifestyle does not give wrong impression to unbelievers regarding the Christian message. Now, behavior that is fitting to the Christian faith, or behavior that reflects faith in Christ, is something that should be taught. We are saying, in this case, behavior or conduct fitting for believers in Christ is something that should be taught. Now, this should not surprise us, since proper behavior among humans is due to instruction that begins with parents. Normally, parents teach their children how to behave in public in such a way that they function in a manner that is acceptable to the society at large. Now, without teaching, children will not automatically behave in an acceptable manner. Take, for example, something simple as responding to the adults as "yes, sir," or "yes, ma'am," should be taught. Now, you can tell children whose parents have taught this kind of response by the manner in which they respond when they interact with adults. Likewise, you can tell of the children whose parents have not instructed them in that simple sign of respect for adults. Hence, there should be no misunderstanding that behavior, good one, is taught. Now, this is more important, though, in the Christians who should reflect the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. The world does not know Him, but they can see Him through us reflecting Him. So the expected conduct or behavior of Christians does not come automatically because one has been saved. No, it must be taught, as implied by the passage we're considering. Now, if the appropriate behavior expected of believers in Christ is automatic, then our passage, and in fact, all the various passages of the New Testament epistles concerned with conduct of believers, become needless. However, since we have various instructions in the New Testament epistles about conduct expected of believers, tell us that behaviors that are acceptable before God, that reflect faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are to be taught. It is to underscore the point that behavior or appropriate behavior should be taught to believers that verse 3 of Titus chapter 2 begins with the word likewise. Likewise. Now it is is intended to convey to Titus that as he instructed older men, he should do the same with older women. In other words, the adverb likewise is to indicate that Titus was to instruct the older women regarding behavior that is fitting to believers in Christ, as he did with the older men. Now, the translators of the NIV and some of our English versions capture the sense of the similarity in the NIV, likewise, as involving instruction and behavior, that they inserted the word teach in verse 3. Because the Greek does not contain the word teach in verse 3. But it's because of the appropriate interpretation of the word likewise, the adverb, that they put that word teach. However, its inclusion indicates that Titus was expected to do the same thing with older women that he did with older men which is to instruct them. Consequently, it is necessary to insert the word teach or instruct, as used by some English versions, to convey that verse 3 contains, that it continues with the instruction of verse 1 that required communication of truth by Titus to the various groups mentioned regarding their behaviors as believers. Now, we will note shortly that the concern of the Holy Spirit with respect to the instruction that Titus should engage is behavior. But before we do, we should note that the second group is the older women. The older women. Now, that the second group that is the target of Titus' instruction consists of older women is evident in that in the Greek, verse 3 begins with a Greek word translated older women in the NIV and in majority of our English versions. Now, see, the expression older women is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament, what we usually call hapax legomenon. Hapax legomenon. That refers to an adult female that is advanced in age. So the Greek word means older woman, aged woman. Now, it probably refers to an elderly woman of any given community. But here, it refers to elderly women in the Christian community in Crete. Now, the word in and of itself does not give us an indication of the age that qualifies a woman to be described as such. But we can deduce that the apostle probably had in mind women who were no less than 60 years. In other words, we are confident that that was what he was thinking. At least women 60 years and above, they were those described as older women. Now, this deduction is based, though, on the cutoff age that the apostle gave for qualifying widows that are to be supported by a local church, described in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. It is, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband. Thus then, we can deduce that the apostle had in mind a class of believing ladies who were grouped as older women because of their age, preferably at that time, and even to today is true, anywhere from 60 years and up. This aside, though, the apostle was concerned with the instruction to this group of women regarding their conduct. That this is the concern of the apostle is given in the expression of Titus 2 verse 3 that we're studying, where it says, to be reverent in the way they live. To be reverent in the way they live. Now, the Greek really, this is where the Greek reads. In behavior, reverent. That's how the Greek reads. In behavior, reverent. Now, this is because of the sentence, the way they live, of the NIV is an expansion of the meaning of the Greek word used in our passage that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It means, the Greek word means behavior or demeanor. Now, the use of the preposition in indicates that the apostle was concerned with conduct or behavior of the older women. Their conduct is expected to reflect that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as conveyed in the word reverent. Reverent. Now the word reverent is actually translated from a Greek adjective that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. In other words, the apostle loaded this passage with words that are not found any other place in the Greek New Testament. Now, the word means really reverent or venerable. Now, outside the New Testament, the Greek word has a specialized meaning of something like priest-like. Priest-like. Since the word is used to describe the conduct of a priest among the Greeks. So the word really, when they use it, they describe someone who is priest-like. Now, in its only usage in the New Testament, the sense is that of conducting self in keeping with one who is a believer in Christ. In other words, those described by our adjective are to live or conduct their lives in profound reverence to God. Now, by the way, it's not really strange that the apostle used a Greek adjective that is used to describe the conduct of those who are priests, since believers are priests of God because of faith in Christ, as we can get at, for example, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Revelation Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 reads, "And has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." So, if we are priests, the apostle would not be wrong to use a Greek word that means priest-like to describe what is expected of the older women who are believers. Now, that aside though, the believing older women are expected to conduct themselves in such a way to reflect that they are believers in Christ. You see, there is a constant emphasis on the necessity of believers' lifestyle reflecting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that is not seriously emphasized in the time in which we live. And that is why many who call themselves Christians do not reflect the Savior. We are to be reverent of the Lord as we live our lives on this planet. Now, it is then our assertion that it is important for believers to be described as reverent in their lifestyle. And so one may wonder what it means to be reverent in lifestyle, other than what we say, have a profound respect for God. And so to ensure there is clarity of what this means, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, described negatively what it is not. So if it is not that, then opposite of it is what it is. So he did that by mentioning two vices that are not indicative of being reverent. In other words, there are two vices he mentioned. If you are guilty of this, you're not being reverent. So if you're not, then you can, all other things being equal, you will know that you are being reverent. In effect, the apostle then listed two vices, again, that if present, a person will indicate, or if you find it in a person, it will indicate the absence of being reverent for God. Now, the first vice is concerned with slander. Slander. As in the verbal phrase where we're starting, of Titus 2 verse 3 of the NIV, that reads this way, not to be slanderers. Not to be slanderers. Now the word slanderers It's translated from a Greek word that may mean slanderous, right? In the sense that a person is engaged with slander, as it is used to describe vices that should not be found in the wives of deacons. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. First Timothy 3 verse 11 reads, in the same way, their wives, that's deacons' wives, are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now, of course, malicious talkers is talking about slanderers. Now, the Greek word also may refer to the devil as the adversary of both God and man, as that is the way the word is used, for example, to describe the devil in James chapter 4, verse 7. The instruction in James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4 verse 7. It reads, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. You see that word? Diabolos. That's the same Greek word for slander. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, that tells us that we don't have to succumb to temptation, that we have been equipped with power to resist the devil, and he will leave us alone. He can't make us do anything. Now, in our passage, though, of Titus 2, verse 3, the Greek word is used with the meaning slanderous. So that Titus is to teach older women not to be slanderous. Now this means that Titus is to communicate to older women something about slander so that they will know what it is so as to avoid it. Titus is to convey to older women that slander is some form of communication that is usually untrue, designed to harm a person's reputation and carried out usually in public, although private communication is possible. Titus, as with all pastors, will be expected to ensure that the older women understand that, you know, passing truthful information to those in authority does not constitute slander. In other words, if, for example, something is known to be true and somebody in the congregation, for example, gets the attention of one of the spiritual leaders, that would not be slander. That we should not understand that. Even though something may be negative, but that would not be slander. That pastor should make people aware. Therefore, the pastor should then be clear as to what constitutes slander. In other words, what I'm saying, if we're living by the scripture and we see a fellow believer going astray and we know for fact that the person has gone astray, there's nothing wrong in telling a spiritual leader as long as it's true. So to ensure we understand what a slander is or what is slander, I'm going to give you three factors that, if present, when you are passing information to another or to others, make it slander. In other words, as soon as you pass information to another person, if any of these three things I'm going to mention is present, that's slander. First, there must be some form of hostility or hatred on the part of the informant. That must be there. Hatred. Because in many cases, you know, people you love, even when they do wrong, you try to cover it up. You don't tell. Generally. So here the first thing is, there must be some form of hostility or hatred on the part of the informant. Second, the information must be untrue. It must be untrue. Third, the intention of the informant is to destroy the reputation of another. Those three must be present. See, because if you are a believer in a local congregation and you're trying to help a fellow believer who's gone astray, your intention will not be to destroy the person's reputation, but to help him or her. So that's why, again, let me repeat those three, because they're important. First, there must be some form of hostility on your part as the informant. Second, the information must be untrue. And third, the intent for you giving that information is to harm or destroy the reputation of another. If any or all of these three factors are involved in the information that one supplies, then we have the case of slander. So when he says, let me tell you this. Whatever you tell, if any of those three are there, you are slandering the person. Now this explanation then should help older women to understand what slander is so they can avoid it. Now the apostle indicated that older women are to be instructed not to become slanderers. So, does this mean that others are free to slander? Because that's what Paul, the Holy Spirit said, Titus, teach this to the older women. So does that mean it's only for older women? No. No, that's not true. Every believer should guard against slander. Because such conduct is unbecoming of believers in Christ. Consequently, it is really one of the vices the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul indicates believers should not be involved as per the instruction of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 reads, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. So that is the thing every believer should guard against slander. Now, since every believer should avoid slander, why then did the apostle focus on older women as those to whom the matter of slander should be emphasized? Just like last week, we saw those things, we asked, why then the older men? Why focus them when every believer should be afraid of doing the same thing? So why did the apostle, the Holy Spirit here, focus on slander as something that should be emphasized to older women? Why? It is because older women are more prone to doing it. Now, older women often involve themselves in all kinds of tales, as implied in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. First Timothy And hold on to 1 Timothy once you get it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7 reads, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." Notice what it says. Old wives' tales are myths. So they don't know how to pass those things along. So women in general are more prone though to gossip, which is akin to slander. And so older women may have more time in their hands, so they will get involved in gossiping that leads to slander, similar to the activities ascribed to younger widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. He reads, "Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to." Now, of course, when we study the scripture, we also contemporize it. Now, when the apostle was writing, people live bunched up together. So it's easy for a woman to go with young widows who have nothing to do. They go from house to house talk. Today, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is pick up the phone to do something. So we have to be very careful to understand how that will apply to us. Furthermore, though, because as we saw last week, when people get old, they have the tendency to think that they can say anything they want. Therefore, older women specifically have to be cautioned against slander. So the point is that older women, like every other believer, should not be involved in slander, as that is unbecoming of those who show reverence to God, because they belong to Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we talk bad about people, especially in terms of how they look or whatever, you know what we're doing? We actually, in a sense, even though we don't realize, we're blaspheming against God. Because God created that person in his image. So when you run down somebody, "Oh yeah, he looks this or that way," that's what you're doing. You are blaspheming against God. Because that person is his work. So anyway, the first vice then that should be avoided by older women to indicate that they are reverenced towards God is slander. That's the first vice. The second vice, older women should be taught to avoid, is alcoholism. Alcoholism. Now, it is this vice that is given in the passage where we're studying in Titus chapter 2, verse 3 of the NIV, the Bible phrase where it says, "all addicted to much wine." Now, the adjective "addicted," as it is used today, although a good word, may lessen the impact of what the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, wants to create in the mind of the readers. In other words, there's an impact that those who read it originally, because of the Greek word used, there's an impact they will get when they read this passage that will be lost today for us when we use a different kind of words like addicted, for example. Now, we say this because although the word addiction refers to compulsive need for use for and use of a habit-forming substance, such as heroin, nicotine, and alcohol, characterized by tolerance, or it is the persistent compulsive use of a substance known by the user to be harmful. Person knows it's not good for him or her, but he's continuing to use it. So, and then the person has found a way to minimize, as far as we know, it is something that, in order to find a way to minimize the stigma that may be associated with the misuse of alcohol in our passage, then we use the word, you know, the word addicted. Now, it's not so offensive to people today to say that they are addicted to anything, to wine or nicotine, as it will be, for example, to say that a person is a slave to wine or nicotine, or to call a person an alcoholic. You see, people hate the word slave. People hate that word. So to say to a person that he or she is a slave to something may be much more offensive and have more impact than to say that one is addicted to something. Now, my argument is, we don't like that word, slave. So if somebody says you're a slave to nicotine, you may get more angry than when they say you're addicted to, you know, nicotine. Yeah, okay, I'm addicted. Because it's no big deal now. That word, just say you're a slave. So all I'm saying is that although the word addicted is a proper modern word to describe what the apostle intended to convey, it is better to use the meaning of the Greek word that is translated addicted in the NIV and a few of our other English versions that is concerned with the concept of enslavement. Now, the word addicted of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that means to enslave. To enslave. As the word is used in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 19. I'm going to show just the word, all I'm saying is the word addicted in our passage. It's actually from a Greek word that means to enslave, to enslave. So here it reads, regarding the false teachers, they promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. To the clause, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him, is more literally from the Greek, for to whatever someone succumbs, by this he is also enslaved. Let me read again the literal Greek, because it says, for to whatsoever someone succumbs, by this he is also enslaved. Now, figuratively, though, the Greek word may mean to make subservient or to cause to be like a slave, as the Apostle Paul used it to describe his approach when it comes to the spreading of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. First Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, and put your marker on 1 Corinthians. It reads, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So here to make, Mumford said, make myself to everyone, is using the same Greek word translated addicted in Titus. It is to make somebody a slave. So we immediately, of course, you realize that when people say, I'm a free man and this and that, because you know, none of us is free. Because if there's anything that controls you, you're a slave to that thing. Anything. Now the Greek word also may figuratively mean to be under obligation, to be bound, to be under obligation or to be bound, as the word is used by the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 15. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15 reads, but if the unbeliever lives, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound, that's a Greek word, is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Now in our passage of Titus, chapter 2, verse 3, the sense of the Greek word is to be entirely dominated by alcohol. To be entirely dominated by alcohol. Therefore, the vice that is to be avoided by older women is being dominated by the use of alcohol. Now, it is not that an older woman should not drink alcoholic beverage, but that such a person should not be controlled by its usage. Now, we can understand this point because the verbal phrase when it says in Titus, where we're studying, which says, addicted to much wine, is literally not to much wine enslaved. That's what it Greek says. Not to much wine enslaved. Now the Greek did not say that an older woman should not drink wine, but that she should not be enslaved by excessive use of it. Now, there are things about this life. If you're a believer, if you're very careful about your spiritual life, something may not be sinful, but you avoid it. Alcohol is one of those things. If you know, you can handle it. You don't even touch it. It goes this way, go the other way. It's not a sin. It's just because we're all different. Now, as you can see, there are people who just pass by it and smell it. They are drunk already. And there are people who may drink whatever it is, won't even bother them. We are not the same. But if you are careful about your spiritual life, what you do is you look at anything that's going to make you become enslaved, you leave it alone. That's being wise spiritually, of course. So my point is, sure, the apostle did not say they should not drink wine, but simply not to be enslaved by excessive use of it. Now, again, this does not necessarily mean that such a woman gets drunk. It doesn't mean that. For if that was the case, the apostle would have used a Greek word that pertains to one who is given to habitual drinking of too much wine, hence a drunkard, addicted to wine kind of person. It's the same Greek word that he used to describe someone who gets drunk. That's the same Greek word that he used, if you recall, in describing the qualifications of an overseer in Titus 1 verse 7 that we considered. So his point here though is probably that a person may not be a drunk, but be enslaved by wine. That if the person does not have a glass of wine, the individual becomes restless. Now, remember what I said. The person don't get drunk, but if they don't have just a sip of wine, they get restless. Now, this being the case, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that alcoholism is a matter of someone being enslaved by the desire to drink an alcoholic beverage with or without being drunk. In other words, if you constantly have that desire, then you are being enslaved. This word describes you. So it's not a question of whether you're drunk or not. It's just if you keep having that desire constantly, that you must have it. Even though you only take a sip, you are the kind of person enslaved by wine or alcohol. That is what the Holy Spirit here forbids or instructs that older women should not be involved with. So anyway, the Holy Spirit indicates that older believing women should not be alcoholics. That is, they should not be enslaved to wine to the point that they are irritated when they do not have a drink. That's like I keep emphasizing. They don't get drunk. But once, if they don't get even a sip, a spoonful, they start shaking. That person is addicted. Really, if you really, to me, that's a classical definition of being an alcoholic. You don't have to, get drunk and pass out, as they say. All you have to do is to be irritated if you get a sip of it. That person is an alcoholic. Now, that aside, though, the fact remains in that older women are not forbidden from drinking wine. Because, you see, we have to be truthful to the scripture at all times. Even when it hurts us. Because that's what it's supposed to be anyway, to hurt us. So we know where we're going wrong. But we cannot, I cannot come here and say, no one should drink wine. Bible doesn't say that. That would be me taking my opinion, whatever it is, interjecting it. But I can say, you cannot be an alcoholic, because that's what the Bible says. See the difference? Now, I know people who just say, oh no, it's the devil's, whatever they call it. No. All of this depends on an individual, your spiritual life, and what's important, and what you need not to control you. Anyway, that aside, the fact remains that older women are forbidden from drinking wine. They are not forbidden from drinking wine, but that they should not be enslaved to it. Either in the sense that they drink too much, so they may become drunk, or they are miserable when they do not drink, although they may never become drunk. But they are miserable if they don't have it. That person is addicted. That person is enslaved by alcohol. And every other thing that you do, well, the apostle is concerned with wine. But there are other things that people do that are really not beneficial. But people do it. The example is tobacco use. A lot of people do that. They are addicted to it. But it's of no value. But that's just, whatever it is, has enslaved the person. They can kick it, as they say. That means you are now, there's something that enslaves you as a believer. A believer should have nothing to enslave him or her. That's the issue here. So anyway, we should be careful that we understand that it's not saying don't drink, or it just says don't be a slave. And as I'm saying, there are things that the people get involved with, they know it's of no value. Yet they continue doing it. That's because there's something that has enslaved you. And that, to me, brings into question how much that believer allows the Holy Spirit to control him or her. Because if anything can enslave us, that means the Holy Spirit is not controlling us. And that whenever we involve whatever it is, because we're giving it to something that controls us. So anyway, there's no explicit reason, though, for singling out older women as those who are to avoid these vices. I mean, there's no reason that we have. But it is probably because they were more prone at that time and even today to eat as they are in the house where they have the control of the food and the wine of the household. It's always there. They can see it all the time because they're taking care of the house in the ancient world. So they, you know, pass by. That's whatever it is. And no one is around. They're all walking or something in the outside, but she's there taking care of everything on the inside. So every time she passes, she sees those bottles, whatever it is, or jugs that they had in the ancient world. And she'll say, well, okay, let me stop her here. And, you know, that may be the reason. We don't have an explicit reason why older women are singled out. But I'm just giving you, that's a possibility. I don't know. Thus then, there will be the temptation because of the presence or the ability, the access to it, to become enslaved to wine. So in any case, the apostle, having mentioned the two vices that should be avoided by older women in order to show that they are reverent with respect to God as reflected in their lifestyle, proceeds now with a responsibility that such women have, which is a specialized form of teaching. Now, he removes first, these vices shouldn't be in you before you, because with this vice out of the way, then you are qualified to do what you're supposed to do as an older woman. So he proceeded with the responsibility again of a specialized teaching given in the passage of Titus 2, verse 3 that was taught. Look at the next thing it says. But to teach what is good, that's the responsibility of all the older women. I've mentioned this before in during various studies, but now that we're in this passage, we're going to go into it in a little more detail. Now, the Greek text, though, does not contain the conjunction but, which is inserted in the NIV and a handful of our English versions to enable the English reader to recognize that the apostle was moving from vice to a good responsibility of older women who are Christians. Now, this notwithstanding, we use the expression specialized form of teaching because of the rejection of the authority of the scripture by some well-meaning scholars that advocate that women should become pastors of local churches, despite the clear statement of the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. This is what it says. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Now, the thing that's, well, you know that we're in trouble. Something is going on in Christianity today. Even the group of denominations that were considered very conservative, they're not allowing that. Why? Well, they want to be politically correct. They want to do things to fit into the world so that they don't be called bad names. And we should never do things just because we don't want people to label us.
If they label you with something that is truth about your faith in Christ, then that's great.
What you should be careful is, no one should label you for doing something sinful.
But if you're doing what is correct, don't worry about labeling.
You know, because they say, well, you're narrow-minded Christians and blah, blah, blah. You don't follow, you know, you all are not even in the 21st century, still living in whatever they call it.
It doesn't matter. The scripture doesn't change. God doesn't change. So we cannot, you know, bow down or compromise
because we want people to think good of us when it comes to the truth. Anyway, some of those who advocate women pastors or teachers may point then to this verbal phrase that we're considering of Titus 2 verse 3 when he said, to teach what is good as their support for advocating that women should be Bible teachers. Although the teaching here is specific and targeted to younger women in a local congregation. Now, by the way, the teaching involved in our context does not seem to require special gift of teaching, since all older women are expected to be involved in it. In contrast to the teaching in a local church that is to be done not by all men in the local church, but a few gifted men in the area of communication with God's word. So not all, you know, not every man has the gift of teaching. And a select few that God has decided to give that gift. Now the specific assignment of communication given to the older women in a limited fashion to other women in the church is given then in that verbal phrase to teach what is good. That is indeed translated from a rare Greek word that is probably coined by the apostle. Since the word that he used here is not found anywhere else in the Greek literature. It means teaching what is good. But since it's an adjective, it is better understood or for us to understand the word as referring to older women as teachers of virtue, or to say teachers of what is good. Teachers of virtue or teachers of what is good. Now this is a far cry though from teaching the whole realm of the doctrine of the Christian faith. Now thus it would be wrong to use the verbal phrase to teach what is good to support the idea of women teachers in a local church. Now that aside, Titus, as the resident pastor in Crete, was to teach older women that they have the responsibility of being teachers of virtue or teachers of what is good to a targeted group of believers, namely younger believing women. Now it seems pastors, for the most part, have failed in this respect of instructing older believing women regarding the responsibility assigned to them by the Holy Spirit as delineated in the passage that we're studying. I mean, that although some believing older women might have read this passage in the scripture, but they probably have not heard their pastors focus on the importance of this responsibility of teaching virtue to younger women. I mean, like I said, I've taught this many times. Because this is the only time we're not focusing on the passage. Therefore, we want to emphasize to older women in this congregation that you have a responsibility given to you by God with respect to younger women in this congregation. Now this implies that the younger women in this congregation should become aware that the older women have responsibility of teaching them what is good or teaching them virtue. Specialize. Now this understanding will keep the younger women from being offended or argumentative when the older women carry out their responsibility. In other words, since by far we are an arrogant society, people don't want you to tell them anything. They know it all. So a younger woman will be so maybe offended that an older woman is trying to teach her something. And she says, I'm married, I'm my children. What are you talking about? That's not the attitude of a Christian woman. That's what we're saying here. So in any case, as your pastor, though, it is my duty, my responsibility to inform you, the older women in this congregation, that you have the responsibility given to you with respect to younger women in this local congregation. So what I'm saying is, if I've taught this in the past, if you have ignored it, here it comes back again. If you're an older woman and you're not doing what we're studying here, you are not fulfilling your part of your role as a believing lady. That the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, indicates that the teaching older women regarding their responsibility about teaching virtue or what is good to a targeted group has a purpose. There's a purpose for you doing that. Now, this purpose is introduced in the NIV with the first word, then, of Titus 2 verse 4. That first word, then. Now, the use of the word then of the NIV may be difficult to understand, since the word then may mean therefore, to indicate a result, or after that, to indicate a time sequence. Now, truly though, the Greek of verse 4 begins with a Greek conjunction that has several usages, but only two of these are possible in our passage. The conjunction may be used as a marker of purpose, so that it may be translated in order that, or simply that. Another usage is as a marker of result, hence may be translated so that, or simply that. Now, in some cases though, it is difficult to differentiate purpose from result. And so, some of our English versions translated our Greek conjunction to reflect result, using the expression so that, as you find, for example, in the New Revised Standard Version. Some others interpret the clause as a marker of purpose, so that they begin verse 4 with the expression in order, as we find in today's English version. Now, regardless of how one interprets the Greek conjunction, the sense of what follows is that the apostle is concerned with the purpose of instructing older women, so that the eventual result will be instructing younger women by older women. Now, this purpose is important, and that we need to focus on it. But I think it's time to take a break, and after break, we'll continue.